They were getting a little antsy there and like, oh yeah, they got to go, don't they? And the rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, picking up where we left off last Wednesday night. We ended in verse 14. If you weren't here, you may want to get a copy of the message or go online to our website. It is posted there. It is really one of the more important, well, they're all important. Every passage in the Bible is very important, but this particular one really does remind us that God's plan of salvation wasn't just thought up spur of the moment on the spot. God's plan of salvation began before even the foundation of the world. And the event that's in the early part of chapter 22 is actually prophetic concerning what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Golgotha or Mount Calvary there, the north end of the mountain of Moriah in Jerusalem. So today we're in chapter 22, and the first part of the event sets up our passage this morning in verse 15, where we read, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Huz and Buz, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now his concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maachah." And aren't you blessed to hear those names? This morning, we're looking at how God blesses obedient acts of faith. God blesses obedient acts of faith, not just the person who obeys, but through the person who obeys. Now, verse 15 begins with again, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven." Two things there. First of all, the angel of the Lord. This is very likely, once again, an Old Testament pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's number one, the angel of the Lord. Now, secondly, it says that he called to Abraham a second time. Now, we know that God had spoken to Abraham on a number of occasions in many different ways, but apparently, this is the second time in his life that he actually heard an audible voice come down from heaven. The first time was earlier in this chapter, which, as I mentioned earlier, we covered in detail last Wednesday night. But to understand this passage that we're in this morning, it might be helpful to do an overview of what we covered last Wednesday night, because many of you weren't here, and many of us, we know this story, but maybe some don't. But to understand what we're dealing with this morning, let me take just a few moments, actually about 20 minutes or more, to revisit what we went over, briefly, what we went over last Wednesday night. First of all, the Bible has many, many wonderful things to say about Abraham. He's called, number one, the friend of God. Also, those who died in faith before Jesus died and rose from the dead went to a place of comfort, a place of waiting called what? Abraham's bosom. That's pretty cool to have an abode of comfort and waiting for the Messiah to be named after you. That would be pretty cool. Abraham's bosom. Also, Abraham's called the father of all who believe. He's also called the father of faith. And the very popular children's song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had... Okay, that's enough. Here we go. But he's called the father of faith, even though Scripture is very honest and speaks to us of at least two times when Abraham wavered in his faith. The first time was in Egypt, and the second in a place called Gerar. Both times he told his wife, Sarah, hey, look, tell everybody you're my sister, because if the wrong guy thinks we're married, they're going to kill me in order to marry you. And so wherever she went, she would roll her eyes. Yeah, I guess he's my brother, you know. And so he wavered in his faith because God had promised that through him and Sarah, they would have a son. And so when God gives you a promise and it has not yet come to pass, you're bulletproof. Nothing can be done to you until the promises of God are fulfilled in your life. So he had those lapses of faith and was rebuked harshly by God, first through Pharaoh, and then secondly through a man named Abimelech. Now, toward the end of Abraham's life, though, he went through two very difficult tests of faith. He passed them both with flying colors. The first was when his son Isaac was about 2 to 3 years old. He, Isaac, the son of both Abraham and Sarah. When he was weaned, his older half-brother, Ishmael, the son of Abraham and the Egyptian handmaid Hagar, that older 13, 14, 15-year-old teen boy began to mock Sarah's, I know, wow, huh? Began to mock Sarah's son, Isaac, much to the anger of Mama Bear, Sarah. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. And so he's being told by his wife, you cast out that other boy, cast him out, your other son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Yet, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman of Ishmael, because he is your seed. Now, at this point, Abraham's faith is tested. Cast out the only son you have. And that bondwoman that you had your son with. God says, yes, you need to do this. Hey, that's a huge test of faith. But the very next morning, Abraham then sent Hagar and Ishmael away with a loaf of bread and a skin of water, very meager provisions, because Abraham knew, hey, God has promised to bless his kid. So it doesn't matter what I send him out with, God's promises are going to come to pass. And that's a great lesson of faith for us. Doesn't matter what our circumstances are today. God's promises are going to come to pass. That's why we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Now, fast forward. And by the way, has God blessed Ishmael and his descendants? Yes. Ishmael is the forefather of all the Arab nations, and they own most of the oil in the world. God has indeed blessed them. Now, you fast forward from that event some 15 to 30 years later, and we come now to the event of chapter 22, where Abraham's faith is tested again, but much harder than the previous one. And so I want us to look back now at verse 1. We're actually going to read these verses, and I'll give brief commentary. Again, I did more last Wednesday night if you're interested. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So if you ever hear the voice of the Lord, your response should be, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, and whom you love. Not, you know, it's not like he's this teenager who's run amok and, oh, sure, I'll gladly sacrifice him. It wasn't like that at all. He loved him. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 2, as I mentioned last Wednesday, contains the first mention of the word love in the Bible. It's not the love of a man for a woman. It's not the love of a mother for a child. The first mention of love is the love of a father for a son. In the New Testament as well, the first time we read about love, it's the love of a father for a son. In Matthew chapter 3, I know, sweetheart, I'll get done soon enough. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You see, again, the first reference to love in the New Testament, the love of the father for the son. In John's gospel, we read, "For God so loved the world." First reference of love in John's gospel. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So Abraham's love for Isaac foreshadows our heavenly father's love for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 2, I kind of referred to it. God says, "Your only son, Isaac." But was that accurate? According to the flesh, no. For Abraham already had a son. His name was Ishmael. But you see, Ishmael was Abraham's and Sarah's attempt to fulfill God's promise according to the ways of the flesh. It wasn't that they were waiting on God to produce a miracle baby. Sarah said, "I can't have kids. And so you take my Egyptian handmaid Hagar, have children by her. Since she belongs to me, whatever she births will belong to me too." That's how we're going to help God fulfill his promises. Wonderful news. God does not recognize our works of the flesh. And I am so glad about that. I am so thrilled that when I get to heaven, none of the works of my flesh, no sin, no even attempt to try to help God out, which always fails, none of those attempts are ever going to be remembered. The only thing that God will remember of us will be the work that the Holy Spirit did in us and through us. Isn't that good? So God didn't recognize Abraham's work of the flesh. So he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the mountain that I will show you and offer him there as a burnt offering." Can you imagine a bigger test of faith? God had clearly said to Abraham that all of his promises were through his son Isaac. But now God is saying to Abraham, offer up that son of promise as a burnt offering. And by the way, I know you love him too. So he's the son of promise, but now offer him up to me. That night, as Abraham lay in bed, tossing and turning, wrestling over the promise through Isaac versus God's command to kill him, it finally comes to him. How can this be? He's the son of the promise, yet I'm supposed to offer him up as a sacrifice. How can this be? Finally, it comes to him. God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding, here's what Abraham concluded. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Because from the command to kill Isaac until that moment when the knife was raised in Abraham's hand, Isaac was as good as dead to him. And then we'll read later on what happened, so don't panic. He didn't, spoiler alert, he doesn't actually kill him, in case you were wondering. So Abraham rose early in the morning before Sarah could wake up and ask a bunch of questions, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, what does that represent to us? Jesus rising from the dead. Third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. So he's from the south, obviously. Don't go up yonder. We're going to go yonder and worship. We're going to bow our wills to God's will. My will is save my son. God's will is offer him up. I'm going to yield. That's what worship is. I'm going to yield. And we will come back to you. Abraham wasn't lying. He really believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on whom? Isaac. The son is bearing the wood. Who does that speak to us about? Jesus. Laid it on Isaac, his son. And by the way, it was on the same mountain, Mount Moriah, that still exists in Jerusalem. And this spot where Abraham and Isaac went was on the northern end of the Temple Mount, the exact same spot where Jesus was crucified for you and me. Verse 6, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went up together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, literally, in the original Hebrew, it says, God will provide himself. Not God is going to get us something, but God is going to actually provide himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering. God making himself the lamb. Of course, who does that speak to us about? Our Lord Jesus, which indeed God did some 2,000 years later, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down his life for us. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Sometimes overlooked in this story is the willing submission of Isaac. Isaac is anywhere from 20 to 30, some say 32, 33 years of age. Abraham's 120, 130 some. Could not a 30-year-old boy overtake and overcome his 100-and-some-odd old father? Oh, yeah. I think it's important that any father somehow instill the fear of himself in the hearts of his sons, as I have. I've told my boys, look, you may think you're stronger than me, but you got to fall asleep eventually. It's important dads do that. Amen, dads?
Yeah, that's right.
Don't ever let them think they can win. Don't. Even if they can, don't let them think they can. Isaac surrendered, submitted. He loved his father enough to trust him no matter what. No, what a great foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ is. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. Your will be done. Then Abraham, verse 10, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And Isaac went, whew. And then he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. What did they sacrifice that day? A ram. What was it that Abraham promised God would sacrifice or make himself a sacrifice of? A lamb. There's a ram, there's a lamb. You see the difference. That's why in verse 14 it says, and Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, or as some of us say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will, not God has provided, but God will provide. As it is said to this day, when Moses is penning these words, he and all the faithful of Israel were looking forward to the day that God would provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. 2,000 years later, it absolutely was. Jesus, the Lamb of God, voluntarily laid himself down as a sacrifice, a whole burnt offering, a sacrifice to pay for every single sin that you and I have ever or ever will commit. In fact, he paid for the sin of the world. Now, in order to benefit from that, whoever is in the world needs to turn to Jesus by faith. And if they won't, then his sacrifice will become a source of judgment, eternal judgment, for those who refuse that free gift of eternal life. But I trust no one here is in danger of that. But if you feel you might be, after the closing song, you make your way forward. Let's make sure that you give your life to Jesus now before it's too late. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," and he has done so. Why? Why did Jesus do all that? Because he loves you. He loves you so, so much. All of that is the background for our text this morning. And that now we come to verse 15. Told you it'd be 20 minutes. Verse 15 through 19, how God blesses our obedient acts of faith. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, because he just called to him before, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." Number one, Abraham, because you were willing to sacrifice the son that you love, because you love God more. When we love God the most, we're willing to give up whatever else we have. We're willing to do so. That's faith. Also, Abraham, because you showed the world what God's love is all about. And Abraham is a picture of our Heavenly Father who offered up his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because you've done this, Abraham. Blessing, verse 17, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants and as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So you're going to have an innumerable number of descendants. So many Jewish people throughout the world. Also occupying prominent places among the gates, in the governments, in businesses. Jews occupying high places, prestigious places in the world. God has fulfilled this promise. In your seed, I want you to notice he doesn't say seeds, plural. And that's very important. And we'll read that in just a second. Singular seed. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Well, blessings through obedience. Blessings beyond even Abraham to the entire world because Abraham simply obeyed. Here again, we see that God promises to bless the nation, bless the world through Abraham's seed, which was Isaac, and then was his son, Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to, who remembers? Israel, that's right. And through his 12 sons, namely through one specific son, begins with a J, ends with Uda, Judah, that's right. And then as you continue down the line, the Holy Spirit through Paul specifically says to the Galatians, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And as to your seed, who is Christ. How was the world blessed? Through the one seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Because he is the name above all names. The only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Find the most hardcore, self-absorbed, arrogant atheist you can find on the planet. And that person is going to lay prostrate before Jesus Christ come judgment day. They will bow the knee. Mankind has one of two choices. We can voluntarily bow our knees now while we're alive and we'll be saved. and we'll go to heaven. Or we can refuse and dig in our heels and say, but I'm edumacated, and therefore I believe in science or whatever it might be. And we can reject Jesus and then find ourselves on the wrong side of eternity then. Choice is yours. I made that choice back when I was 15 years old, some 12, 13 years ago. That's really mean laughter. Hurts my heart. It's true laughter, but I made that decision when I was 15 years old. Never regretted it. Never once. So Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, but in so doing, God was foreshadowing what he would one day do through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So then that deed on the hill is done. The ram has been offered, looking forward to the lamb that would one day be provided. Verse 19 is interesting. So Abraham returned to his young men. Remember, he had left two young men with the donkey. Abraham returns to those same two young men and the donkey, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba, the well of the oath. Who is missing from verse 19? Isaac. Where's Isaac? Why don't we read that Isaac came down with Abraham? Inquiring minds want to know. More on that later. Verses 20 through 24, we read about some prominent people. Prominent people. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor. Abraham had a brother back in Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Nahor. And they were super creative people. They named the first boys Huzz and Buzz. No offense to any Huzzes or Buzzes that might be here or listening to this. I had a friend growing up named Buzz Garvin. That's another story. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlath, and Bethuel. And now here's something that is meaningful for us. It says that Bethuel begot Rebekah. Who would Rebekah end up marrying? Who knows? Isaac, that's right. So that's why we have this list of names. Now, some of these names, we'll just read on here. These eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, Nahor had a concubine, another woman, not really married technically to, but an additional woman to have babies with. Pretty odd, pretty weird. Her name was Reuma. She also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maachah. Now, we read these names, and I'm sure they meant a whole lot to their mamas and all. And yet, for us, we kind of read through that. And we might meet them in heaven. And when we do, somebody say, yeah, my name is Maachah. Oh, we're back in Genesis 22. Yeah, that's me. Cool. Okay. So there's your connection. Now, back to the question. Why didn't Isaac come down with Abraham? Why did he remain up? Well, maybe, probably not true, but maybe Isaac needed some alone time to process his near-death experience. Dad, just go on without me, please. Or maybe he didn't want to be around his father anymore in case Dad heard another voice from God. Whatever the reason, and I have a pretty good real reason here in a second. Whatever the reason, the Holy Spirit deliberately does not mention coming down from Moriah again. Because Isaac is a type of whom? Jesus. Isaac does not appear on the scene again until years later when a bride, Rebekah, is brought to him via the work of Abraham's servant, a man named Eleazar. Now, Eleazar, sometimes people's names in the Bible are very significant, and Eleazar is one. His name means the helper. the helper is sent to fetch a bride for the Son. Anybody see where we're going here? Eleazar is a type of our Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, who is in the world now fetching a bride, calling out from the world people to become one body, one church, one bride of Christ. So Isaac and Eleazar are a type of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus died, 3 days later rose from the dead, but 40 days later he ascended into heaven and will not return until the bride is to be presented. That's when he returns to meet the bride in the air. Today, the Holy Spirit is gathering from among the world a bride for Jesus. When the bride is finally all together, the Holy Spirit will then bring her to the Son to meet him in the clouds in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So why doesn't Isaac come down? Because he's a picture of Jesus who's waiting for the bride to be gathered and fetched by Eleazar, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who one day will bring us home to him. That's great, isn't it? What do we do until then? What shall we do until then? Number one, enjoy the blessings of obedient acts of faith. Blessings to you and through you as you simply obey God's word. If God should test you or me, calls us to do something that is beyond our understanding. Lord, how in the world can this really be from you? But if we really, really know it's from God, then our response is to obey and to trust without question. Because, number one, God's trustworthy, is he not? Has he failed anybody up to this point? Never. Will he fail anybody going forward? Never. He is faithful and trustworthy. So once you're sure that God is calling you to take a huge step of faith that just seems wrong, do it. And even if once you've taken that step of faith, it doesn't seem like God's really blessing and you question, has God called me to do this or am I in the flesh? Keep obeying. Keep waiting. God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would have a son. How long did it take from the promise to the fulfillment? 25 years. That's a long time. I can't hardly wait 25 minutes, let alone 25 years. Hang in there, brother, sister. Just obey the Lord. Blessings are coming to you, but most importantly, through you. God rewards obedient acts of faith. That's number one. Number two, keep your eyes on the skies. Jesus is coming back soon to take his bride home to heaven. Until then, the Holy Spirit is moving throughout the world, gathering a bride unto himself. And he uses others who are already in to bring outsiders in. So we're to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. We're to pray that God opens our eyes to others who need Jesus. And we're to pray that God gives us boldness to tell them and to invite them to come into the family of God so that they can be included as part of the bride of Christ. And so those two things, enjoy the blessings of obedient acts of faith and keep your eyes on the skies. And I guess number three is go tell people about Jesus. Be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and go tell people about Jesus. Let's pray for that right now, shall we? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, whether we've been baptized in the Spirit at one time in our lives or not, we're asking, Lord, either for a brand new coming upon experience or also, Lord, a new infilling. Lord, we need your power. We cannot be effective witnesses apart from you. No one's ever been argued into the kingdom of heaven. People have studied apologetics and so many other things, but ultimately, Lord, that doesn't win the day. What wins the day is you impressing upon the heart of a sinner their need for Jesus. You want us to tell them. And Lord, we can't tell them effectively unless you empower us to do so. And so, Lord, right now we're asking, would you please fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, it's something you asked us to believe you for. If you said, Jesus, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? And so, Lord, we're asking, please now, in this very next breath, fill us with all that we need to go forth and be powerful tools in your hands, powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're looking for your return. We're praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just like you taught us to pray. You are coming soon. Fill us with that awareness. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the skies. Help us to enjoy the blessings of obedient faith, obedient acts of faith, Lord. May we just simply walk in obedience and walk in the Spirit that you might bless. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand?